And all God's people said, wow. Happy Thanksgiving. Are you thankful today? I hope so. Thanksgiving has got to be probably one of my favorite holidays. Christmas, you get the presents and all, you know, and it's a wonderful time with our Lord's birth. But Thanksgiving, no presents. All the kids, the grandkids come. Amber and I get up about 4:30 in the morning. Take that turkey, and I don't know why, but she slathers it with mayonnaise to make it real crispy brown. We put it in the oven. About 10:30, you start to smell that thing. We're going to eat at 12, but something always happens. Somebody's late, you can't eat till 1, and so you're always, you know, like famished. Then you sit down, and you look at that table with the kids and the grandkids, and I always say I regret I have but one stomach for this meal, and it's just a wonderful time. So we have a lot to be thankful for, don't we? I hope you folks are very, I know you are, you're very thankful for what God's doing here at Bethel and for your pastor and his dear family. They are dear friends of mine, and I'm just so thankful for how God has used them. Enjoyed being with your teens yesterday with Rooted and Grounded, and again this morning. Great, good-looking bunch of teens this morning in the Sunday school class. So I am a teen guy, okay? I've had the privilege of working with the Wilds 30 years in North Carolina, now 10 years in New England. And I have to say that probably 80-85% of my preaching has been to teenagers. In fact, I get a little nervous when I get in front of all you adults. I just remind myself that you're nothing more than teenagers with wrinkles, and then I'm okay. But what is the best thing you can do for your kids? Seriously. And the best thing you can do for your grandkids. The very best thing, Dad, that you can do for your kids is to love their mom. Seriously, this is the way God set it up. The best thing all of you can do, you men, can do for the cause of Christ, you men, to love your wife. This is a foundation, because when other people see it, it's not just that obvious in our world today. And this is a little unusual Thanksgiving message, but men, I hope you're thankful for your wife. If you are, look over at her right now, wink at her. Do it. Ladies, I hope you're thankful for your husband. Grab his hand, squeeze it. Good job. Kids, I hope you're thankful for your mom and dad. Grandparents, you can do that too. That's still fun, okay? Ephesians 5, verse 25. Simple phrase. Husbands, love your wives. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it, with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Husbands, love your wives. And sometimes people say, well, Rand, I'm not really sure how. How do you love? Well, people define love in different ways. Did you know some people define love by hairlines? They do. They say if you're bald in the front, you're a thinker. If you're bald in the back, You're a lover. If you're bald all over, you think you're a lover. High school, where my kids went to school, they asked the question, what is love? They said, body tingling, you feel it all over, rainbows and stars, feeling good, electricity over your whole body, makes you forget your problems, white light. The last answer is probably the best, at least the most honest. They said, I don't know. It's crazy, this fantasy idea of relationship in our world today. If you want a great relationship, what you do is you find the right person, then you fall in love, then you fix all your hopes and dreams on that person, and if it doesn't work in our world, you repeat steps 1, 2, and 3. Sadly to say, you find another person, fall in love again, fix all your hopes and dreams on them. That's not God's recipe for a good relationship. In Ephesians, we understand you don't find the right person, you become the right person. And you walk in love. And you fix all your hope and dreams on God. As you draw close to him, you draw close to each other. And if you struggle in your relationship, you repeat steps 1, 2, and 3. You become the right person again. You walk in love, and you fix all your hopes and dreams on your Lord. Husbands, love your wives. You say, how do we do it? You love your wife, men, just like God loves you. Isn't it great to be loved by God? How does he love us? It's an unconditional love. You know Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We never had to earn God's love. We couldn't earn God's love. God loves us with no strings attached. He doesn't love us because of our obedience, our performance. That's not it. He loves us because we're his. Men, love your wife. Not because of obedience or performance or submission, but just because she's yours. Love her. It's an unconditional love. Say it with me. Unconditional love. It's also an unquestioned love. John 3:16. You know it. Let's say it together. For God so loved. I work with teens, and when they use the word so, they elongate it. He is like so immature, you know? So God so loved us that he gave Jesus to pay the penalty for our sin. It's an unquestioned love. Say it with me. Unquestioned love. Men, love your wife. And I know in counseling sometimes I'm sitting with a couple and they're getting ready to get a divorce. And I said, sir, the Bible commands you to love your wife. He says she's not a good wife. And the Bible commands you to love your brethren. Is she a Christian? Well, she's not a good Christian. Well, the Bible commands you to love your neighbor. Does she live near you? Well, she's not even a good neighbor. Well, the Bible commands you to love your enemies. You can't get away from it, okay? Love her. I love Romans 8:38. This is an uninterrupted love. Where we read, I'm persuaded, Paul says, I'm convinced, I'm sure. There's absolutely no doubt in my mind that neither death, nor life, nor angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, heights, depth, any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what interrupts, sir, your love for your wife? A football season? A bigger paycheck? Parents? In-laws, a magazine, a website, another woman. Our wives should have confidence that there is absolutely nothing, nothing that can separate them from our love. Just as we are persuaded that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Remember, God doesn't love us more when we're really, really good or less when we're really, really bad. He just loves us. He's immutable. His love never changes. He loves us when we're unlovely, when we're unloving to him. It's an unquestioned love, uninterrupted love. But Ephesians 5, the passage we read, husbands, love your wives, as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. It is an unselfish love. Say it with me. Unselfish love. So is your wife here to meet your needs, or are you here to meet her needs? Is she here to make you successful, or are you here to make her successful? What example did Christ leave us? He came not to be served, but to serve. It is an unselfish love. Did you know it's an unending love? John 13:1, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew his hour was come, he should depart out of this world unto his Father, having loved his own which were in the world. I love this. He loved them unto the end. It is an unending love. Say it with me. Unending love. Where commitment reigns, divorce is never an option, should be erased from our vocabulary. Regardless of what situation you're now, that one you're married to, commitments are not based on convenience, they're not based on contentment. They're based on intimacy, and that takes time, guys. I remember when I was a kid, my favorite Christmas gift, a birthday gift, was a model. And I had like the Batmobile on my dresser and the great big school bus with five engines, and you get this box and you open it up, and then you shave all the edges, and it says, glue part A to part B. So you do that, let dry for 15 minutes. I don't want to wait 15 minutes. I want to get it done. And then it kind of, in the morning, it's all falling apart. And sometimes, especially when we just meet that person, we get really involved in a lot of ways. But we don't give time for the glue to dry when it comes to being their friend. And tying in with them emotionally and mentally, and yes, even spiritually. An unending love. If God's commitment to love us was at the same level as our commitments to love our mates, how secure would our salvation be? So God tells us, men, love your wife just like God loves us. The unending, unselfish, uninterrupted love. It's a wonderful love. And if I stopped there, it would be like way too easy for us guys. So ladies, I'm going to help you. Teens, I want to encourage your mom and dad, okay? You normally hear me preach to you, but we're going after dad this morning. I want to make this as simple and as basic as I can. Husbands, love your wives. How? Tell her. Yeah. Tell her. She says, I love you. He says, yeah, me too. I love you. Back at you, babe. No, tell her. Tell her that you let your kids hear you. Tell her that you love her. When was the last time you looked your wife in the eyes and said, sweetheart, I love you? In the Old Testament, there's this story of Jacob and Rachel. And the transliteration of the Hebrew word is a very interesting word, okay? In fact, if you're married and your spouse is with you, you turn and look in her eyes right now. Look in her eyes. Men, look at your wife. And I want you to say the transliteration of the word translated love. It's spelled A-H-A-B-A. And you say it this way, ahubba. So next time you want to literally just kind of scream at each other, grab each other by the shoulder, give them a big smile and go, ahubba. Tell her that you love her. Number two, help her. Kid told me my dad's a watchman. I said, like a night watchman? Oh, no, watchman. Oh, he fixes watches. No, he's a watchman. He watches TV, watches mom do the dishes, he watches me mow the lawn. Guys, you need to help your wife. Get a list, a honey-do list, and start hacking away on it. I'm serious. It's a great way to let her know that you love her. Now, I will tell you this. I could only find one reference in all the Bible that has anything to do with dishes. 2 Kings 21:13. I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab. I will wipe Jerusalem, get this, as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. It's in the Bible, guys. It is. You say, Rand, I bought her a dishwasher. Well, that's good, but maybe she wants you there. Help her. But there's more than just helping her around the house and doing the dishes. Guys, if you truly love your wife, help her spiritually. Do you know what ultimately our responsibility as a husband and as a dad? Here it is. To prepare your wife and prepare your kids for judgment. That's our job. Because every single one of us will kneel before God someday. That's unavoidable for all of us. We're all going to die. We're all going to kneel before God. And I want to help my kids. I want to help my wife kneel before God and not be ashamed, not be embarrassed, not be afraid, but be approved. That's our job. Help her. Please look for direction and not perfection. Some of you are like my age and you have these dads that came from like World War II and stuff. They're amazing. These guys, you give them some stainless steel wire and duct tape, they could build a helicopter that could fly, you know? They could do everything. But they didn't really do well in expressing love. And sometimes you try to please them and it wasn't perfect and you would feel like, whoa, I don't know if I can ever quite do it. I'd mow the lawn, but the lines are not straight, or I'd try to fix something and I'd break it. And you remember that feeling, guys? Now you know how our wives feel and our kids feel when we demand perfection and not just direction. Number three, share your life with her. If you truly love that lady, and some of you, I'm looking around, you've been married for like, you know, 90, 100, 120 years, okay? If you love her, will you please share your life with her, your dreams, your goals, your fears, your joys, your thoughts? When I was a kid growing up in Pennsylvania, you grab your gun if you want to go hunting. You could walk miles and never see a sign, no trespassing. And today you got to buy your acre of land, hope the deer run across it, you know? Guys, do you sometimes, for your wife and even your kids, do you like put up a no trespassing sign? Like you can get this close. If I were to ask, what is your favorite joy? What is your favorite, what is your biggest fear? What does your wife know these things? Be one, not two. Be one, not two different people living under the same roof. If you want to be one with your wife financially and physically, you'd be one mentally and spiritually. Number four, praise her. Praise her. Boast on her. Brag on her. Show her tons of appreciation, okay? And let your kids hear you do that. Preacher used to come to the Wilds a lot, used to say you need to give your wife three compliments a day. One in how she looks, one in how she cooks, and one in how she takes care of the house. You say, okay, Rand, now, you're going a little too far here because you've never eaten at her home, okay? Guys, you can be so creative even on that. Say, honey, did you make this with your own two hands? Oh, sweetheart, I've never eaten anything like that in my life. Hey, you want to do Outback? Whatever you want to say, okay? Never, ever, ever attack her with your words. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but only that which is used to edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Don't even in jest make fun, belittle, mock, degrade. When God says no corrupt communication, he means it, guys. Don't tear her down. Build her up. I shared with the kids yesterday that little phrase, minister grace to the hearers. Minister means to serve. Grace is that unmerited favor. And come on, ladies, sometimes you are a little bit hard to live with, okay? Because some of you can get a little moody, you know? Singing the moody blues, wearing mood rings. Some moms are so moody, they have like honorary doctors from Moody Bible Institute. You know, they're moody. I told the kids, what do you do? And I'll tell you, men, what do you do if you wake up in the morning, you go down the kitchen, and it's one of those days, okay? It happens. It just happens. We're all normal. You walk up to your wife. You say, sweetheart, I can tell you're going to have a rough day today. I just want you to know I love you. I'm going to pray for you. You give her a big hug, and then you get out of there real quick, okay? Show her. Show her that you love her. If I literally came down out of this pulpit and came up to some of the wives and said, what is the most important thing in your husband's life? What would she say? You know, I hope she would say, oh, no question. His love for God. I don't even remember a day that he doesn't get up in the morning and get the coffee on and spend time with God. He's so faithful to the church and he wants to serve. He truly, truly loves God. That is what is most important in his life. But aside from that, what would it be? Would it be your work, your TV, your golf clubs, your guns, your free time? Our wives should be very, very important to us, guys. And I encourage you to give her a lot of tenderness, respect, and courtesy. I know I'm being basic here, but would you please open the car door for your wife? You know how long that takes? Like 6 seconds, okay? And I was with a pastor recently, and I'm so awkward. I opened the door for my wife, and then he's getting in the car, so I open it for his wife. Oh, we have a gentleman here. You know how awkward that is? And then the guys will tell me, yeah, but this key, it only opens the driver's door. I said, dude, hit it twice. It'll do the other door at least, okay? I'm serious. When your kids see you come over and open the door, that's big. We had a family join our church, and later they were talking to us, and they said, you know one of the reasons we joined this church? I said, no, why? So we watched your kids. The other day after church, you guys walked out of the church, you opened the car door for your wife, and your son went over and opened the car door for his sister. I told my wife, wow, if this is the way they raise kids here, we want to help our kids to see this. Guys, it's used. Help her with her chair. Get her a cup of coffee. You treat her like a queen, she'll treat you like a king. Hold her hand. Give her a hug. Give her an unsolicited kiss. Don't peck her on the cheek like some hungry chicken. Kiss her, okay? I'm going to stop right there, all right? Husbands, love your wives. This is the best thing you can do for your kids, for the cause of Christ. You love your wife just like God loves us. It's a picture. It's an example that we can use to draw attention to our wonderful God. But I want to close this message, which we're not close to being done, but we're getting closer, to you wives. And it has nothing to do with maybe what you're thinking. Okay, here comes the submission thing. No, I'm with a lot of kids who come from homes where there's a lot of tension, a lot of dissatisfaction, and tons of discontent. And so I thought it'd be good if we just talked about a love story. You like a good story? Go back to Genesis 29. Let's close with a love story of Jacob and Rachel. Genesis 29, I'm going to begin reading in verse 15. Laban said to Jacob, "Because thou art my brother, shouldst thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me, what shall thy wages be?" And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Now Leah was tender-eyed, weak-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. Verse 18, and Jacob loved Rachel and said, "I'll serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter." And Laban said, "It's better I give her to thee than I would give her to another man. Abide with me." Verse 20, and Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had for her. Jacob loved Rachel. Now, there's something weird that happened here. I don't understand. Because when he woke up the next morning, he was married to Leah. And I don't know if somebody kicked the candle over in the tent or what, but somehow, and back in those days, they did things kind of strange in a lot of ways, but here he now has two wives. Well, he served 14 years, and then Laban was cheating him, and so finally he realized he had to take his families, and he had to get out of there. So they actually kind of ran away. And when Laban found out, he chased after him because something was missing from the home. Do you remember what it was? The household gods. The idols. And actually, Rachel had taken them and hidden them under her camel furniture like a saddle. What does that tell us? After 14 years of living with him, his God, Jehovah God, was not good enough for her. She was discontent with his God. She had to have something more. Look at chapter 29, verse 31. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. You think of poor Leah. She was tender-eyed, weak-eyed, and if you know, a lot of times, all you can see in that culture would be the eyes. There was nothing attractive about Leah. And she was unloved. She had a husband, but can you imagine living your whole life being unloved? Look at chapter 30, verse 1. When Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said to Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel and said, "Am I in God's stead who has withheld from thee the fruit of the womb?" Leah, Jacob's first wife, bore six sons and a daughter to Jacob. But she lived her whole life feeling unwanted and rejected and unloved. There was serious competition going on with these two girls, these sisters. As Leah had her first son, his name was Reuben. And all Reuben means is see a son. And she's thinking, yes, I've given him a son. Chapter 29, verse 32, the Lord has surely looked on my affliction. Now, therefore, maybe my husband will love me. Then she has Simeon, the second son. It means heard. And in verse 33, because the Lord has heard that I'm unloved, he has given me another son. And then Levi comes along, and that means attached, hopefully thinking maybe now my husband will be attached to me. And then Judah comes along. It's almost like she says, there's no hope. I will never, ever be loved. I'm not as beautiful. I'm not as well-favored. I'm not loved as much. And don't freak out because the lights are going out. We're going to be okay. Because I'll keep going even if it's dark, okay? So she says, I'm going to name him Judah, which simply means praise. They had another unusual thing that they would do back then, and you could take your servant girl and give her to your husband. And Rachel did this with Bilhah, driven by envy, and chose to follow this pagan custom rather than just trusting God. And they have the son Dan, which means judge. God has judged my case and given me a son. And then Naphtali comes along, and it means wrestling, and I've wrestled with my sister. It's 4-2. So Leah says, I can get Zilpah and do the same thing. She has Gad, trooper fortune. Asher means happy. Leah comes back and has Issachar, Zebulun, and Dinah. Finally, chapter 30, verse 22, God remembered Rachel. And God hearkened or listened to her and opened her womb. She conceived and bare a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph. Look at me. Do you know what Joseph means? means add to me another. Because it's not fair. I've only got three. And she has so many. Ladies, your husband who seeks to love you probably doesn't hit a home run every time. Maybe doesn't even get a double, hardly gets on base. But if you have a husband that tries and attempts to provide for you and to love you, God wants you to be thankful. God wants you to be content. Did you know the heart, a discontented heart, is a curse? Where does it come from? Discontent compares. They measuring themselves by themselves, comparing themselves among themselves, they're not wise. Begins to compare. Look what they have. Look at their lives. Look at their kids. Look at their car. Look at their house. Look at her husband. It's not fair. And you start to compare, and after you're done comparing, then you begin to complain. I'll never enjoy that in my life. Why did they get it and I don't get it? It's amazing. I read a book written by Jeremiah Burroughs in 1645. I met a couple of men in the vestibule that went to high school with him. And it's called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. And when you read the Puritans, you got to read them three or four times. Here's what he says in his book. I find my affliction is such that when God withdraws himself from me in my affliction, that is what troubles me. Can anybody be quiet then? Can anybody be satisfied with such a condition? And just because we're in the midst of a difficult time does not mean that God has withdrawn himself. Many times it's just the opposite. He's given you a platform to glorify him in a way that would not even be understood by the world because of the difficulty you're going through. Another says, oh, but it is very great. My affliction is exceeding great, says someone. And however you may say, you must be contented. You may say so who do not feel such great afflictions. But if you felt my affliction, which I feel, you would think it hard to bear and be content. In other words, nobody knows the trouble I see. Nobody knows but Jesus. Some of you wives think you are the only one in the world that's going through what you're going through. He writes, it may be greater because your heart murmurs so. Shackles, chains on a man's leg. If his legs are sore and he fights against it, will pain him more. When our hearts are discontent, our difficulties do hurt. Others may experience the exact same difficulty and hurt less because their hearts do not complain. It says, though I confess my affliction is somewhat hard, I feel some trouble within me, yet I thank God I do not break out in discontented ways to dishonor God. I keep it in, although I have much to do with my own heart. Ladies, it's not just enough for your lips to be silent. Your soul must be silent because tension can be felt in a home by kids and husbands. Discontent compares, it complains, it begins to criticize. Did you know it craves? Because a discontented heart is never, ever satisfied. So I have a couple questions. What is it you really want in life? In what way do you feel that maybe God has been unfair to you? At what point in life will you be completely satisfied and thankful for everything God has given you rather than always desiring more? Did God appease Rachel? Did he give her another son? Yes or no? Yes. And his name was? She never knew that. She named him Ben-Omi, which means son of my sorrow. And she died. She was beautiful. She was loved. She was rich. She had everything. And it wasn't enough. This is a week of Thanksgiving. Ladies, be thankful for the husband that God gave you. And men, love your wives. It's the greatest thing you can do for your kids. Let's bow our heads in prayer, please.